All right, so today we're going to be continuing on in our series called Disciple. And for the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about what does it really mean to be a disciple of Jesus, to be a follower of Jesus. Because that's the call, right? It's not enough for us to just say that we believe in him, but we have to trust him enough to fully commit to following wherever it is that he leads. And so we've been talking about that. And so today, and for the next couple of weeks, really, what I want us to do is I want us to look at the words of Jesus himself and what it is that he says about being his disciple. And I want to say this up front, that some of the things that he says are difficult for us or the people during that time to receive. He says some pretty difficult things. And also the things that we're going to be talking about over the next 2 weeks are going to seem kind of repetitive, but that's because it repeats itself in various places in the Bible. And there's a reason for that, is because we have to fully understand what it is that Jesus is calling us to. So with that being said, this January, Pam and I will celebrate our 23rd wedding anniversary. So 23 years ago, Pam and I gathered in a church in Roswell, Georgia, before God and before a congregation of family and friends, and we made a covenant with one another. In other words, we made a vow before God and before everyone else that we would remain faithfully committed to one another, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, forsaking all others until death do us part. Now, many of you know that we live in a culture that has major commitment issues, right? We live in a society that tells us that we need to keep our options open. So we're constantly looking over our shoulder, wondering if the grass isn't greener on the other side of the fence. I want you to think about it. It's actually become a major theme in things like movies and TV shows, where they jokingly and whimsically portray this failure to commit, right? Several years ago, there was a movie with Matthew McConaughey called Failure to Launch that was about this very subject. But it's not just in movies and in TV shows. Companies play on this mindset as well by releasing new products every year with amazing new features, right? And so we get the iPhone 12, and all of a sudden the next year they come out with the iPhone 13, and it's got all of these new features on it. And so we're constantly having to abandon our former products that were recently the latest and the greatest things on the market in order to have these new things. So it kind of instills the mindset in us, this consumer mentality, that if you just wait, something better will come along. So don't get too attached to what it is that you have. And as such, it's become all too easy for us to jump from relationship to relationship, from product to product, from job to job, and even from church to church, right? And this kind of mentality, I want you to hear this, it bleeds into our relationship with Jesus. And the truth is, if we're being completely honest this morning, the truth is that many of us never fully, and I'm talking about fully, commit to living our life faithful to only him. In a sense, we're content with just dating Jesus rather than committing to be fully committed in a marriage relationship with Christ. And so, for example, we see Jesus maybe a couple of hours each weekend. We learn a little bit about him. We do some nice things for him. Maybe we even say that we love him. But if we're being honest, we haven't fully committed our lives to him. We haven't pushed all in with him. We haven't said for better, for worse, for richer, for poor, in sickness and in health, forsaking all others. We haven't said, Jesus, wherever you lead, I'll follow. Whatever it is that you call me to do, I will do. No matter the cost, I'm giving my life completely over to you. We have to understand that a committed relationship with Jesus, it can't take place just one Sunday a week. Well, let's be honest, it can't take place one Sunday a month or however often it is that you gather together with other people. Because a lot of times that's the only time we switch our focus onto Christ, is that one time that we're in church and the environment causes us to be focused, right? So it's not enough, if we're in that kind of committed relationship with Jesus, to spend just 1 or 2 hours a week really focused on him. It has to dictate and drive and define every single aspect of our life, or we really don't understand it. I'm telling you, if Jesus' only impact in your life happens 1 to 2 hours a week, or 1 to 2 hours a month, or however often you are committed to it, and it's made no impact on any other area of your life, you cannot call yourself a committed disciple or fully devoted follower of Jesus. His calling on our lives is one of total and complete commitment. So, if you have your Bibles, we're going to look at really two major passages of Scripture today. One in Matthew chapter 4, and then again in Luke chapter 9. So we're going to start off in Matthew chapter 4. It should be on the screen below me. And this is a passage of Scripture that we've talked about 100 times in our church. Matthew chapter 4, starting in verse 18. It says, "While walking by the Sea of Galilee, Jesus saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter," who, by the way, Jesus gave him that name Peter. We talked about that a little bit last week. Anyway, "he was walking along the Sea of Galilee. He saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.' Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets." They were also fishermen. "And he called them," again, asking them to follow him. "Immediately they left the boat and their father, and they followed him." So I want to stop there, okay? So whenever Jesus called others to follow him, listen to me, it meant placing every aspect of their life in his hands. Simon Peter and Andrew, they weren't just saying a prayer and saying that they believed that Jesus was the Messiah. It wasn't them about just saying that they believed that he was who he said that he was, right? It wasn't enough. They literally put foot to pavement when he said, "Follow me," and begin to follow after him. And they didn't even know where it was that he was leading them, right? They weren't just committing to go to church every once in a while, right? Or when it was convenient for them. They were leaving behind everything, right? Their way of life, their homes, their family, their friends, everything that was familiar to follow after him. Their lifestyles, their jobs, right? Everything, all for the sake of following him, not even knowing where it would lead. The call of Jesus was to follow him. When somebody says, "Follow me," that means you literally go where it is that they're leading, right? To literally go to where he was taking them and do whatever it was that he was calling them to do. This was them committing to a whole new way of life. Okay, and we kind of talked about that for the last couple of weeks. And then if you flip over to Luke chapter 9, we see an instance where three men want to follow Jesus, and Jesus tells them what that will look like, okay? In Luke chapter 9, starting in verse 57, this is what it says. "As they were going," so this is Jesus and his disciples, "as they were going along the road, someone said to him," said to Jesus, "I will follow you wherever you go." That's what many of us would say who call ourselves Christians, right? I'll follow him wherever it is that he wants to lead me. That's what this man says. "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man," talking about himself, "has nowhere to lay his head." So this guy, he says, "I will follow you wherever you lead me. Wherever you go, I will follow you." And that word "wherever," it implies that the man was willing to follow Jesus without restriction, to follow Jesus without borders, right? And I think many of us would say that we would do the same, right? That was what this man was saying. "I'll go wherever. No restrictions, no borders." But then Jesus turns to the man and he says this. He says, "I'm homeless. Are you willing to follow me into poverty and homelessness?" Now, I'm guessing that this would be a deal breaker for many of us, right? Jesus, "I'll go wherever it is that you lead." And Jesus says, "Well, what about if I led you into poverty? Would you go?" I mean, complete poverty. "What if I led you to being homeless? Would you follow me then?" That's what he says. He says, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but where I'm going, I don't even have a place to lay my head," right? Jesus is making it clear that the path to following him was not going to be glamorous in any way, right? It would be full of difficulties and hardships and suffering and sacrifice. This is very different from the church in our culture, right? I mean, think about it. Jesus is saying, listen, I don't even have a place to lay my head. Are you willing to follow me into poverty and homelessness? Are you willing to make sacrifices and walk along this difficult path? But in our culture, it doesn't seem to be that difficult. Christianity has been, over the last couple of decades, really glamorous, right? We have these huge church buildings, these ornate church buildings. We have, as we've talked about, we elevate the pastor to celebrity status. And, you know, we have these huge churches with these pastors who write books and they lead conferences and they have a social media presence. And we see church on TV. A lot of them have TV ministries or radio ministries, right? And there's all this Christian paraphernalia. And even on these, if you watch some of these Christian TV programs, like they're sitting in these gold, you know, plated furniture and with all this ornate decoration behind them. And it seems just very different from what Jesus is saying here, right? Now, I'm not saying that being on TV is bad or being on the radio or having a big church is bad. But I think for many of us, we've kind of bought into this kind of, well, you know, Jesus is going to be comfortable. It's going to be comfortable to follow him, you know, and in some ways, he's going to bless us with growth, and he's going to bless us with favor, and he's going to bless us even with wealth. But it's very different than what Jesus is saying here, right? Like this man, many of us, we're quick to say that we'll follow Jesus anywhere until Jesus starts calling us to actual commitment, right? To make difficult sacrifices. And I can say over my years, and again, this is going to come across as kind of difficult to hear and harsh. Over the years in ministry, as soon as I as a pastor or the leadership of a church start calling people to commit, like whether that be in service or giving or missions or whatever, or changes as our church has made over the last several months, people have a tendency to walk away. Every time you call people to great commitment, there are people who walk away. And we see this happen with Jesus. He says hard things and he's constantly left with the 12 again, right? The ones that he called initially, because people walk away and they're not willing to follow him wherever he leads. So Jesus is making it clear from the beginning. He says, hey, listen, are you willing to follow? You say you'll follow me anywhere, but are you willing to really follow me anywhere? Are you willing to follow me even if I lead you into poverty? Even if I lead you into homelessness? You say wherever. You say whatever, right? Are you willing to follow me in your home? Like really follow me in your home when you're not at church, putting on your church persona, right? Are you willing to show your family that you're sacrificing and follow me? What about in your marriage? Are you truly willing to love your spouse as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, sacrificed himself for her? What about at work? You know, your job is not just a job where you go punch a clock and you make some money. God has ordained for you to be in that place to glorify him, to make him known, right? And so do people at work, do they see Jesus in you? Is it that way with your relationship with your coworkers or your employer or your employees, right? Are you willing to follow him when it comes to your finances? You know, everything that God has given, everything that you have, God has given you, and everything that he's given you is really to be leveraged for his kingdom, right? And so he's given you what you have to really leverage for his glory and for the advancement of his kingdom. What about in your neighborhood? Do you really love your neighbors? I'm not talking about your neighborhood as in the collective community. I'm talking about the people that live right around you. Do they know that you love Jesus? Do they know that you love them? Do they see it, right? Are you willing to follow him in your neighborhood? What about when you're with your family and friends? Do they see it? Or do they see the hypocrisy of who you are at home and who you are at the church? Listen, the call to follow Jesus is not going to be an easy path. It's going to be full of difficulty. It's going to be full of sacrifice, Jesus says. What about if God calls you to go somewhere dangerous or just to pack up and move somewhere? Right? What if God called you to go to Africa, you know, as we use so often, right? Or if he's called you to go to Scotland, you know, that's some place that we've partnered with recently, or to Afghanistan or Iraq or Haiti or Turkey or wherever, right? Are you truly willing, church, to go wherever it is that he leads, to do whatever it is that he asks you to do, even when it's difficult, even when it requires sacrifice, even when it's uncomfortable? Wherever. Are you willing to follow him wherever? He goes on in 59 and he tells another story. He says to another person, he tells them to follow me. He says, follow me. But this man said, Lord, let me first go bury my father. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But for, as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Now, this seems on the surface really harsh for Jesus to say. I mean, let the poor guy go and bury his father. Let the guy go attend his father's funeral, right? This seems really harsh. But what you have to understand in context here is most Bible scholars believe that his dad was most likely still alive. That he was basically saying, after my parents die, then I will follow you. Let me receive my inheritance and tie up any loose ends, and then I will go wherever it is that you want to lead me. Now, the key word that we see here in this passage is he says, Lord, let me first. The key word is first. I want to follow you, Jesus, but first. This is so true of many of us when it comes to making any kind of commitment, right? The most common excuse being, I'm going to commit to do this or that, but I'm going to commit tomorrow. You ever do that, right? I'm so bad about this, actually. I can't tell you how many times I've said, man, I'm going to start eating healthy, right? I'm going to go on a diet tomorrow or Monday, right? It's always Monday. I'm going to start Monday. So it could be like Tuesday or Monday of that week. I mean, it's next Monday, right? I'm going to do it tomorrow. Or I'm going to commit to working out and exercise and being healthy, but I'm going to commit tomorrow. Or I'm going to commit at the first of the year after I make my New Year's resolution, right? In other words, when we say stuff like that, what we're saying is, eventually I would like to do this or this, but not now. So that's what this guy is saying to Jesus. I will follow you, but not now. But you have to understand, listen, when Jesus calls us to be obedient and to follow him, he means right now. I've heard Pam say to our kids on more than one occasion, when she tells them to do something and they don't do it immediately, she tells them delayed obedience is disobedience. She says that to our kids all the time. Delayed obedience is disobedience. You're disobeying not only what I'm telling you to do, but the time and manner in which I'm telling you to do it, right? This actually goes with scripture. In Hebrews chapter 3 verse 15, it says this. It says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. In other words, it's sinful for us to delay obedience. When it says, as in the rebellion, it's talking about our sinfulness. So today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts and be sinful. The time is now. The day is today. Don't delay obedience and put off until tomorrow. Don't say, tomorrow I'll surrender to you, Jesus. Tomorrow I'll give my life for you. Tomorrow I'll surrender that sin issue and repent. Tomorrow I'll be more generous and go wherever it is that you have me to go and sacrifice whatever it is that you're calling me to sacrifice. Tomorrow I'll spend more time with you. Tomorrow I'll spend more time in Bible study and in prayer. Tomorrow I'll love my neighbor as myself. Tomorrow I'll consider serving in whatever fashion you call me to serve. Are you willing to walk in obedience to Jesus today? We so often, like this man who says, but first, we so often put off obedience to God and really committing and surrendering our lives before him. Are you willing to be obedient right now, in this moment, today, without delay? Because delayed obedience is disobedience. He tells another story going on in verse 69 of Luke chapter 9. He says, yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first, there's that word again, first, say farewell to those at my home. Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Again, that seems really harsh, right? Why would, I mean, it seems like a reasonable request. Just let me go grab some things, say a quick goodbye to my family, give them some hugs, and then I'll come follow you. But really, again, in context, that's not what's being said here, right? He's not saying, hey, let me go hug my mom goodbye before I come and follow you. The cultural practice of saying goodbye during this time would dictate that you would tell your family goodbye and they would have all of these parties that could have gone on for days or maybe even weeks. So this guy was essentially saying, I want to follow you, Jesus, and I'll go wherever it is that you ask me to go. But there's some things back here that require my attention first. Again, he uses that word first, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. Just like the previous guy, there was something that took precedence over following Jesus. It's not that following Jesus wasn't important to this man, right? But following him wasn't a top priority for him. Following Jesus means leaving everything behind and trusting wherever it is that he leads you, whatever it is that he's calling you to do, to completely sell out in following him, regardless of the cost, to be totally committed to following him, no matter the sacrifice that it requires. And many of us would say, man, I will follow Jesus anywhere. I'll give him anything and everything that I have. And Jesus is quick to reply, just like he does to these men. But what about that? Are you willing to go there? Are you willing to do this? Right? What about that? What about your time? Are you willing to give up that? What about your lifestyle? All of those things that you've become accustomed to. What about your desires? Are you willing to give up those? What about your wallet? Are you willing to follow me with your finances and your resources, the things that I've given you? What about your comfort? That's a big one. Are you willing to give up comfort to follow me? What about your computer or your TV remote? Right? Are you willing to really follow me wherever and to do whatever it is that I'm calling you to do? You see, I've said this before, but Jesus doesn't want to just be a priority in our lives. He wants to be the priority. He wants to be the central focus of our lives. As I've said in the past, so many of us, we have this tendency to compartmentalize our relationship with Jesus, to where Jesus just becomes a part of everything that we have going on in our lives. He becomes a part of our finances. He becomes a part of our schedules. He becomes a part of whatever it is that we're committed to, right? But he wants to be the priority. He doesn't want followers who are divided. Listen to me. He doesn't want followers who are divided in their allegiance and their affection to him. And the reason that Jesus is so adamant about his followers surrendering everything is because the things, and I want you to hear this, the things that we are reluctant to give up are the things that have the most potential to become a substitute for him. The reason Jesus requires us to surrender everything is because those things that we are reluctant to give up are the things that have the most potential to become a substitute for him. You see, we have this tendency to hold on to the things in this world and the things in our life so tightly when God is asking us to surrender all. And so one example of this is we get upset whenever pastors or teachers, they talk to us about politics, right? Things like politics. So this is a great season for this. I've been accused of being left-leaning and right-leaning, right? I've been accused of being a Republican, a Democrat, right? All in this season because I will say something about our allegiance to political ideologies, because we do, right? We've surrendered our allegiance to one particular political party or even national identity, right? And Jesus is saying, well, what about that? Would you lay that down? Would you lay that down to follow me? And so whenever I start talking about that, and I start talking about how we've made our national identity or our political ideology an idol that we worship, people get all pent up, right? Well, Tommy must be a communist or whatever, right? But that's not true. The truth is we no longer belong to this world. We're a citizen of the kingdom of God. We are ambassadors for his kingdom here in this earth. And so the broken politics of this world and our national identity, it has really very little to do with us really following after Jesus. And so when I talk about those things, people get really defensive. Money's another one. Whenever you talk about money, it's people like, here we go again. The pastor just talking about our money. He wants our money. The churches just want our money. Right. But could it be that not leveraging the gifts and the resources that God's given us in following him is a matter of obedience? I mean, I don't get up here and just tell you my opinion. I'm literally reading the Word of God, and yet people, they get defensive, they get pent up. That's a sure sign that there is something competing for the allegiance and the affection of Christ in your life, right? When you talk to people about time, don't talk to me about time. When you talk to people about committing to sports or extracurricular activities or leisure and missing church, and many people say, well, I don't have to go to church every Sunday to follow Jesus, right? And you know, to some degree that may be true, but I would say that you really can't be a follower of Jesus without the church. You're a member of the body of Christ, and when you're missing, that body of Christ is not whole, it is not healthy. And not to mention, throughout Scripture, it says that we are not to forsake meeting together. If you look at Acts chapter 2, it says that they met every day. They were devoted to fellowship with one another. They met in each other's homes, and they broke bread together. They met day by day in the temple and worshiped together. So even in the early church, there this call to be a part of this community of faith, it was a matter of obedience to them. But when I start talking to people about time, man, people get defensive. When I start talking about, hey man, we've missed you, I haven't seen you in a while in church, people start getting defensive. Why? Because the time and their leisure activities and all of these things, even their jobs in some situation, they have become idols to worship, things that compete for the allegiance and the affections of Christ in their life. So let me ask you a question. Is there an area of your life, and I want you to be honest, is there an area of your life that you are reluctant to surrender to Jesus? Is there something that's competing for your allegiance and your affection to Christ? One of my favorite verses in all of Scripture, I call it one of my life verses, is 2 Corinthians 5:17, where it says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things pass away. Behold, all things are made new. Or it says, the old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. So when we place our faith and trust in Jesus and we decide that we're going to follow Jesus and commit to truly going where it is that he's leading us, he begins the work of what we call sanctification in our lives, or transformation. I know that word sanctification is a big church word, right? But sanctification, it literally is the process of making us holy. In other words, throughout your walk with Christ until the day that you stand before him in glory, his Spirit, his Holy Spirit will be at work in you, ridding you, listen to me, ridding you of those things that compete for your allegiance and your attention and your affection to him, and calling you instead to those things which only stir your affections and your allegiance to Christ. And let me tell you, that transformation, that sanctification, it's noticeable and it's notable. God is literally reshaping your life into the image of Jesus. Now, in my house, we watch a lot of HGTV. It's on all the time. And, you know, HGTV, every show is really about somebody taking something that is beat up and broken down and renovating it and remodeling it and reshaping it into something that's amazing and brand new, right? And so we watch these kinds of shows. And in some of these shows, you know, they take a building that by all means should be condemned, right? It's not fit for habitation. And they take it. And you're thinking when you watch this show, there is no way that they could ever make that into something livable again, right? But they get to work demolishing things, right? They start the demolition and they start tearing out that which is corrupted and rotted and nasty, and they begin rebuilding and restoring the structure into something beautiful, even more beautiful in most cases than the original structure. And the transformation at the end of the show, it is noticeable and it is notable. And though it's hard to see in the beginning when you look at the first pictures of that house and when they first start getting to work on the house, it's hard to see it in the beginning. You can start as they work to see it take shape, right? As they work to rebuild and restore. This is how sanctification works in our lives. God, through his Holy Spirit, is at work transforming our lives literally into the image of Jesus from the inside out. And it may be hard at first when you first surrender your life to him to see, but over time, listen, it becomes noticeable and notable until finally we stand complete before Jesus in glory. We stand before him face to face. I was thinking about how God changes us and transforms us. And I thought about a passage of scripture from the Old Testament, from the book of Exodus. It's, we often miss it because it's right there when God gives Moses the Ten Commandments, and that's the thing that we focus on. But during that same time when God is giving Moses the commands, there's this cool passage in Exodus 33 where Moses asks if he could see the face of God, if he could see God's glory. And God's like, well, you can't fully see my face or my glory because no man can see that and live. And so God tells him, he says, why don't you hide here in the cleft of the rock? And when you're hidden in the cleft of the rock, I'm going to pass by and you're going to catch a glimpse of my face. You're going to catch a glimpse of my glory. And the cool thing about this is in Exodus chapter 34, when Moses comes down from Mount Sinai after having this encounter with God, just catching a glimpse of his face, a glimpse of his glory, being in his presence, after he comes down, it is noticeable to everyone who sees him that he has been with God. It's noticeable. As a matter of fact, it says that his face is shining so brightly that people are freaked out by it and they cover Moses' face with a veil. It's so noticeable that he's been in the presence of God and it's so bright and it shines so bright in his life that they have to cover his face because they're freaked out by the presence of God in his life. Our commitment to God, church, is to be noticeable and notable. God changes everything. You cannot follow Jesus and stay where you are. It doesn't even make sense, right? To follow someone and yet not move, right? You cannot follow Jesus and stay where you are. When we commit to truly following after him, truly pursuing him and surrendering our lives to him, God is leading us through this process of transformation wherein we become more and more like Jesus. And our commitment, again, is noticeable and notable. Now, I shared this last week in our all-church gathering that Jesus was a complete game changer in my life. At 19 years old, when I gave my life to Jesus, I jumped in with both feet and I never looked back. Like, I was all in with Jesus. And from the very beginning, I have said, God, wherever you lead, I'll go. Whatever it is you ask me to do, I'll do it. Like, I didn't have dreams of being a pastor when I first placed my faith in Christ. I just said, wherever and whatever you call me to do, I'll do it, no matter the cost. Now, this doesn't mean that I've been perfect in following Jesus, right? I'm thankful every day that his mercies are made new every morning. And I am a work in progress, just like everyone else. But from that first day until now, I have said, God, I am all in. Wherever Jesus leads, I want to go. And I got to say this, and you've heard me say this before, the change in my life over the last really a couple of decades has been noticeable and notable. Like, if you ask any of my family and friends, there has been changes in my life. And it's not just, you know, that I've gotten grayer and fatter, right? It's that I've been more and more committed to following Jesus as I grow in my relationship with him. And I've never looked back, right? Again, I've got a long way to go. I'm a work in progress, just like you are. And I won't be perfect until that day I stand face to face with Jesus, but I am willing to surrender all and go wherever it is that he calls me to go and do whatever it is that he calls me to do. And you're no different. You're no different than me. From that moment I placed my faith in Jesus, he shaped everything about my life. He shaped my relationships. I wouldn't be in the marriage that I'm in now if it weren't for Jesus. I wouldn't have the kids that I have right now if it weren't for Jesus. He shaped my path all the way from school to my career path. And again, the change has been noticeable and notable. So my question in closing, and I want you to be completely honest, please be honest with yourself. Are you totally and fully committed and devoted to following Jesus wherever he leads? Wherever he leads. And to do whatever it is that he's asking you to do, no matter the cost. Are you willing to put him first in any and every situation? Is your commitment to follow Jesus noticeable and notable to those around you? Let's pray. Father God, when we talk about this cost of following you, it seems that we're making this huge sacrifice and we're not getting anything in return. God, but you are the treasure in a field. You are the treasure in a field that the man went and bought the field and sold everything that he had to buy the field so that he could have that treasure. It's worth everything that we have and everything that we are. It's worth it to follow you. The reward that we get in following you, not just in this life, which you called abundant if we're following you, but in eternity, God, the reward far outweighs any minor sacrifice that we make here on this earth. God, you are worth it. God, your grace and your mercy are worth it. God, the life that you're calling us to, it is the pearl of great price. And I pray, Father, that you would open our eyes to that fact, that the things of this world will never satisfy us, never give us peace or joy or satisfaction that we're longing for. But you can. So I pray for those watching right now. I pray, Father, A, that if they have never fully placed their faith and trust in you, I'm not talking about just saying they believe something, but fully place their faith and trust to follow after you, that today would be the day of their salvation. Today would be the day, like me at 19, where they would say, God, I will go wherever it is that you ask me to go and do whatever it is that you ask me to do, regardless of the cost. And they would jump in with both feet, push all in, and never look back. God, I pray for those that are watching right now that if they're being honest, they say they love Jesus, but their commitment isn't fully to him. Their allegiance is split. If they're being honest, Jesus has just become a part of their life. God, I pray right now that you would call them to repentance. God, that they would see that you must be the priority. That following you has to come first. God, I pray right now that when you look at Grace City Church, you would find a people who are willing to go wherever and do whatever, no matter the sacrifice, no matter the cost, for the sake of your kingdom and for your glory. God, have your way with us. God, I pray that today's message, God, as your word promises, that it doesn't return void, but it accomplishes that which it's sent out to do. I pray that today would be a game changer for a lot of people. God, have your way with us. Pour out your spirit upon us. Speak to us. Allow your kindness to lead us to repentance, and may we walk in obedience to you, for you are worthy. It's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. Hey, church, I'm glad that you decided to join us this morning. I hope that today's message has been encouraging, if not challenging, to you, and that you really, really pay attention to what it is that Jesus is calling you to. I pray that we would have a church full of people who are willing to go wherever and do whatever that Jesus is calling them to do, no matter the sacrifice. And so I pray that each of us would put our foot to pavement and begin following him and never look back. I love you, church. I'm praying for you. I can't wait to be with you again. Have a great week. God bless.